in this grand book. And what we're going to focus on tonight is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on verses 5 through verse 11. Now, let me go ahead and give this a title, and we're going to title it Dealing with Repentant Saints. Dealing with Repentant Saints. Now, the backdrop to this section that we're looking at tonight is back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a member of the church of Corinth that was living with his father's wife. And this was an open, unrepentant sin. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, and let me go back there and read it to you so you can get the backdrop to this text here in 2 Corinthians. It says, "It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed should be taken away from among you. For I verily am absent in body, and present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore that old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." Well, that's the backdrop to this. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he addressed this problem among them, that they had a member that was living in open sin, and he gave them instructions that when they came together in the body, when they met together as a church, they were to basically discipline this man, which means he would have lost his membership in the church. And the purpose behind that was to move him to repentance. And it says, for the destruction, 1 Corinthians 5 says, for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. And seems to indicate that it would open this particular person up to Satan touching him in some fashion so as to cause him to repent. And kind of that's what it says, delivering the Satan, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. It's a frightening thing to be delivered over like that. And certainly, there's a certain amount of protection whenever someone is born again and saved and serving the Lord. But when someone drifts into sin, sometimes Satan will be allowed to touch them so that through his affliction they would repent and come back to a right fellowship with the Lord. And that's the purpose of it. So that's the backdrop to this text of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 that we're looking at this evening. Not an easy lesson to teach on, but again, when you go verse by verse, you have to deal with every verse of Scripture that you read. And that's why it's good to do that, because it forces you to look at difficult passages of Scripture. Well, good news. The man that had been involved in this sin that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians had repented. And now what he's going to do tonight in verses 5 through 11 is he's going to instruct them on how to deal with this man now. I mean, that's the reason why you do church discipline. You do it not out of anger. You don't do it out of hate. You do it because you love the person and that you want the person to be brought to repentance by. That's why it's done. You also do it so it won't spread to others. Because once sin is tolerated like that in a church, it can spread to other members. That's what it says, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Sin tolerated in churches can spread to other church members. A church needs to have a godly membership. Now, we are made up of imperfect people anywhere you're at. But sometimes when sin is open and it's unrepentant, and a person continues and continues and continues on in open sin, they don't need to be a member of that local body. And the local body needs to discipline for the purpose of winning them back seems like it would work in the opposite direction, but that's the direction that the Lord designs for the church to respond to such things, so that others may fear and so that the person would be brought to repentance. Well, let's go ahead and look at our text. I needed to lay that foundation for you so you'll know what all is going on when we're reading our text this evening. 2 Corinthians 2, and we're going to notice verse 5 through 11. Let me go ahead and read these, and you listen to it, then we'll work our way through it. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of the many. So that contrarywise you ought to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So, again, we have entitled this message, Dealing with a Repentant Saint. So, we give you the backdrop from 1 Corinthians 15. This man had been disciplined. This man has now repented. And now, Paul is going to instruct the church of Corinth how to deal with him. Now, notice, let's begin, go back up at verse 5. Well, notice, first of all, that this had caused grief. It says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Whenever a church member falls into open, unrepentant sin, it is a grief. It's a sorrow. And it's something that breaks the heart of a pastor, but it also breaks the heart of the church itself, the members of the church itself. Some of the greatest heartaches that I've had, I've pastored for 33 years. Some of the greatest heartaches I've ever had is over erring church members who have lived and fell into sin and lived in open, unrepentant sin and just continue to do that. And it does indeed cause grief. It's a hurtful thing. One of the greatest joys you have is when you see someone saved and serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord. That's encouraging. But people still live in flesh bodies, and they still live in a sinful, ungodly world. And our nation's getting more sinful as the years go by. And God's people, instead of staying, you know, at a certain level, as the world drops, it seems that God's people's standards are dropping right along with it. Well, this is going to lead to more discipline, I think, in churches if they make a stand. And it's going to cause us to not only know how to discipline right and the motive behind it, but also when someone repents, how to deal with them. So the first thing I wanted you to see in this text is he mentioned in talking about this man that he had caused grief, and it does. It causes grief to the pastor, but it causes grief to the whole church. This breaks your heart. This breaks your heart. Now verse 6, it says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment that which was inflicted of many. Now the idea of many is the majority. It was inflicted of the majority. And when you look back at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that's when the church came together to worship, or for this case would have been business, this would have been part of the business that they would have done at that particular service. It says it was done when they came together. So this was inflicted of the majority. And that's the idea of the word many. And it indicates that the way the business was conducted was it was a democracy. When it uses the term majority, that means the majority of the church. So they had this was done not just by the pastor and the deacons, this was done by the whole church. I think members are received into churches by vote, and they also can be voted out of churches for immorality too. And that's what church discipline is. So this was done by the majority. The church moved in this situation, and they did what they should have done, to keep it from spreading. And then number two, to move this person to repentance. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 18, let me go to that text. Now, this is another text that deals with church discipline, Matthew chapter 18. And it has to do here with personal offenses. In Matthew 18, if somebody in the church has offended you, and Matthew 18 says that you are to go to that person and tell them their fault between you and them alone. You don't have to tell nobody else. That's how church splits happen. Somebody does something to you and you run and tell your dad, or you run and tell your mom in the church, or you run and tell your brother, and next thing they know they're mad at the person too, and then you have the choosing up of sides and all these different kinds of things. It's not to be done that way. As long as churches are made up of imperfect people, there's going to be offenses. There's going to be times when people do things and say things that they shouldn't do, and they need to be handled right. Well, Matthew 18 says you're to go tell them their fault between you and them alone. And you don't tell other people, because 90% of the time you can probably go to that person and say, listen, this really hurt my feelings. And if they're your brother or sister, they're going to say, hey, I'm so sorry for that. I didn't realize I did it, or I didn't mean it in that fashion. And then you've gained your brother, the book of Matthew 18, verse 15 says. But you tell them your fault between you and them alone. You go around telling everybody else what they've done, you're sowing discord amongst the brethren. Verse 16, if he will not hear you, then take two or three witnesses. These needs to be people that are impartial, mature, Christian leaders in the faith. You need to use those that are impartial in the situation. And then you go and you take two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't listen to the two or three witnesses, you can't get it handled there. Then it says to tell it to the church, Matthew 18:17. Tell it to the church. If you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen and a publican. And that's church discipline. They're acting like a sinner, and that basically means you're treating them like one. So they would lose their membership for failure to repent of what they did. So that's the same principle that you're seeing here in 1 Corinthians 5. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it was the church, the majority had voted. Notice in Matthew 18, tell it to the church. I mean, once it went to step 1 and step 2, it went to step 3. And step 3 is when it's brought before the whole congregation. So, not only had grief been caused, and that's what we're looking at, dealing with a repentant saint, it causes grief when you see it happen, and it will happen, and it does happen. And no church is exempt from it, because we're made up of imperfect people, as we said. But the second thing I wanted you to see is that the majority had voted. This was something done just not by a couple. It was done by the church. The church did it. And the idea of the word of the many in verse 6 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians is of the majority. Now, let's move on in the text. Let's notice the next thing that they did. And I'm going to put all this under one point: forgiveness, comfort, and love. And that's described in verses 7 and verse 8. How are they to treat this man that had repented? How are they to treat him? Well, there's three words that's used here with regard to how that man needed to be treated. This man had repented, and now here's how they should respond as his brother. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how they were to respond to him. It says in verse 7, contrariwise, ye, as the church, ought rather to forgive him. Forgive him. Number 2, comfort him. And then number 3, verse 8, confirm your love towards him. So, remember, the message is entitled, Dealing with a Repentant Saint. How are we to deal with them? You're to forgive them. You're to comfort them. And you're to love them. That's how you're to respond to them. I tell you, folks, it's when someone's been that saved and a active church member and serving the Lord, and then they fall into sin, and then they repent. Oh, they so need the church to forgive them, to comfort them, and to love them, because that very same thing could happen to you. The book of Galatians 6 is a similar text. It basically covering the same thing. Let me go there and read this text to you too. Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that basically means fall into sin. I mean, again, you got to realize this happens. I mean, you can read the scripture. Some of the greatest men of God fell into sin. King David fell into sin. Noah fell into sin. Simon Peter fell into sin. I mean, it does indeed happen. We don't want it to happen. But you got to recognize that we still abide in this flesh body. One of the great blessings we're going to have one day is we're going to get a body that is perfect. It's going to be like Christ. But until that day comes, Paul said in the book of Philippians 3:20-21 that his body was a vile body. It's vile. It needs to be changed. Now, I'm not saying we're not changed when we're born again. We are. But we're going to get a body one of these days. It's not going to age. It's not going to get sick. And it's not going to sin. So until that day comes, at times there will be God's people that fall. And we need to seek to win them back. And that's what it's talking about here in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. This is what it says. Ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. It shouldn't be those that are carnal or those that are unfaithful. It should be those that are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, this word restore is an interesting word. It's used in the book of Mark chapter 1 and the verse 19. And it talks about one of the disciples was mending their nets. And it's the term mending is the same word restore. That's translated restore here. But in Mark 1:19, it's translated mended. Sometimes whenever they'd fish with their nets, they'd get it caught on something or a rock in it and it would tear it. And you can't fish with a torn net. So what do you do to a torn net? You don't throw it away. You don't get rid of it. You mend it. Well, that's, a mended net can catch fish again. Well, sometimes God's people, they get tore, so to speak, and they fall into sin. You know what they need? They need one that is spiritual to seek to restore them. To mend them. Why is that? Because they could catch fish again if they're mended. They can be back used in the work again if they're mended. So he's encouraging the churches of Galatia here to seek to restore them back. And that's what you do when someone falls into sin. You pray for them. You seek to restore them back. If that doesn't work over time, then what happened in 1 Corinthians 5 needs to happen. They may need to be removed as members for immoral conduct. But all of that's done for the purpose of winning them back. It says to restore them in the spirit of meekness. And that's the opposite of meekness would be arrogance. Because you've got to realize that you're flesh too. And you could fall too. And you want to deal with that person like you would like to have someone deal with you if you was in that same shape. In the spirit of meekness, gentleness, not harsh. This word restore is not only used for mending the net, but it's also used for setting a broke arm. It's actually a medical term. If you broke an arm, you set that arm back aright. Well, that's the idea of the word. And a church member falls, and they're not where they need to be. You seek to set them back aright. Why do you don't cut off a broken arm, you mend it. You don't cut off a broken arm, you restore it. You seek to set it back aright. Why is that? Because a broken arm can get strong again and be used again. You don't throw away a broken saint, folks. Ye which are spiritual, seek to restore such a one, and not in an arrogant attitude, but in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, there's a couple ideas with that, considering yourself. One idea is that you need to treat them like you would like someone to come and treat you if the roles were reversed. Another idea is that you need to be careful when you're restoring someone that's fallen, because there's also a danger that they could pull you right in with them. So both are good views of the text, but really both views are true. Any way you slice it, both of those are true. You do need to be careful when you're seeking to restore someone that's fallen, because you don't want to get don't want to fall in the same sin that they're in. And certainly you do need to do it in such a fashion as you would like to have it done if the roles were reversed. So really both, I think, are applicable of that particular text. So this man had repented. He had been in sin, open sin. He was living with his father's wife. His stepmother is what it was. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 5, as we've already had. They had, according to 1 Corinthians 5, disciplined him. He had caused grief, verse 5 of this text we're looking at tonight, 2 Corinthians 2, 5 said. He had caused grief to the pastors, no doubt. He had caused grief to the other church members. That means it just causes sorrow. Anytime someone falls, it's not something that you glory in. I mean, I've seen preachers that have fallen, and when they have admitted their sin, it breaks my heart. It causes grief. It causes sorrow. It's not something people glory in. Not if you're saved, because that could happen to you. That could happen to you. You feel sorry for them, and you wish them to be set back aright. This had been done by the majority. We've already pointed that out in verse 6. Now, how were they to deal with this repentant man? They were to forgive him. They weren't to hold that against him anymore. They weren't to bring it back up to him all the time. They were to just forgive. And this thing, you know, of course, a person always has a memory, and they will remember things. But they were not to hold it against him. You know, the Lord forgives you. He puts your sin away. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't bring it back up. 1 John chapter 2 says, "When if any man men sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the one that paid our sin debt. We sin, we go to him, and he forgives us. And if Jesus forgives, you best forgive him too. And he wants you to. So you forgive them. You don't hold it against them. Number two, you comfort them. You seek to encourage them in the Lord. And I tell you, a fallen saint needs comforted. They feel awful. And they need some comfort. And they need to be encouraged to get back in God's house. They need to be encouraged. And you need to be with them and take them into your company again. And you not only need to... forgive them, and not only do you need to comfort them, but you also need to love them. You need to love them. And love is shown by your actions. I've heard a lot of people talk love over the years, and it's just words. It don't mean nothing. Love is shown by your action. You'll remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whenever the Apostle Paul defined love, he defined it with, if I remember right, 14 verbs. And a verb's an action word. You don't talk love, my friend. You show it. You show you love that person that's fallen. You seek to when they come back and they repent, you comfort them. You forgive them. And you love them. so that they'll be comfortable once again in the service of the Lord. And now that they've been set back aright, they can be active again in seeking to win others. And I tell you what, they will also be, good ones to use when someone else falls, because they know how it feels. And they're more tender-hearted. You know what? Simon Peter failed, didn't he? He denied that he was a disciple 3 times. After Jesus told him that he was going to fall, that Satan had desired to have him to sift him as wheat, and he told him to watch and pray. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. What happened to Simon Peter? He failed. He failed. Did the Lord still love him? Did Jesus still love him? Did Jesus forgive him? Did Jesus comfort him? Did Jesus restore him back? He sure did. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, Mark 16, verse 7, he said, "You go tell my disciples and Peter." Mentioned him by name. I think of all the 12, or all the 11, one was a fake, and that was Judas, but of all the 11, and of course they all forsook him and ran too, I think the one that was the most hurt was Simon Peter. I think he would have quit if it hadn't been for Jesus. Jesus restored him back to his position. You read that in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He restored him back. This man had fallen hard, but Jesus forgave him, comforted him, loved him, and restored him. Guess what happened? In the book of Acts chapter 2, he stood up 50 days later, and he preached the message, and 3,000 souls were saved. That broken arm was mended and was powerful again. That tore net was mended and was able to catch fish again. Well, this message was entitled, "Dealing with a Repentant Saint." How do you deal with them? You forgive them. You comfort them. You love them. And you receive them back. May God add His blessings to His Word. Listen in again next Monday evening at 7:30 to Good Hope Through Grace, as we continue our study through the book of 2 Corinthians.